The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, how y'all doing? Good. I'm really glad to be here. If I can find my notes here. There we go. And I'm so glad to be here, even if I couldn't find my notes, really. And I'm just so thankful for the past season that I've been able to be here with you guys for the past 3 months or so and serve with you and get to know you guys better. And teaching some of the kids has been awesome, doing music and all that. It's just been great. The kids, I saw someone shake their head. You liked me rapping? Do you guys want me to rap here? Yeah. Oh, man, I don't know. That's kind of a step up. I don't know if I can. Oh man, I don't. You need a beat to rap, don't you? Okay. Well, yeah, God's got one for me. There we go. You know, we might have some rapping today if y'all. You know, if I maybe. Okay, that sounds kind of fun. Okay. I've been here for a while, and it's been great. Sorry, I'm thinking about rapping now. I'm trying to think of how I can. Yeah. Better. No. I just need the drive to rap. Oh, there we go. Beatbox. Yeah. I had a whole direction I was going, and now I'm thinking about rapping now. Holy Spirit, help me to rap. I'm going to dip into the Holy Ghost like he's my tree sap. The Word of God is my tap, and I'm going to tap into everything the Holy Ghost has for me. I do believe that I can be set free to set free. God, you tear down every principality seated high above. You came to Jesus like a dove. Those words, the voice of a father saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." I do believe this is my Jesus. This is my Savior. He changes my behavior. From an old man to a new one, from darkness to light, regaining sight. I was blind, but now I see. God, you set me free to believe in who you made me to be. I've seen the blood on those streets. Oh God, I've seen the youth day and night crying out for something real. So they grab those guns and kill. Oh God, we need something real. God, give us reality. Give us authority to tear down the principality that you're seated high above. Give us grace to believe the Holy Ghost came on Jesus in the form of a dove, and he heard those words that stirred humanity, that pulled us from darkness when you said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Do we believe in who the Father said he believed Jesus was? It makes me who I am because he is the only one that I found my hope in. God, I'm so broken for these youth that I've seen smoking and toting, hearts open and broken. No fathers to hold them. No mothers to wipe their tears. Walking those streets in fear, man, I could see their faces and I can't forget it. Holy Spirit, I know they're forgiven and how they're living. God, give us reality. God, give us reality. God, give us reality. I think I have a word for this, for these people that are, everyone that's here today. There is a generation that is dying right now, and they need something real. I've served in Kansas City for 7 years at the International House of Prayer, 2.5 years down in the inner city. And my heart is so broken. Oh God, let me just burn right now. God, would you take your church into a place that we would have something to give this generation that will have nothing but reality. I don't know what to say. I feel like God is, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so broken right now for what God is doing. I'm kind of embarrassed right now because... Oh God, there's so many voices out there that are pulling this generation every direction. God, give us a voice, Father. Give us a voice for the poor and the needy. Yeah, come on. For those kids on those streets, God. That have no one to believe in them but you, Father. I feel God is saying, I need some broken people. I need some broken people. Some people who have walked through, who have walked through hell. To take hope to the hopeless. Man, I just think about some of these kids that I've met in Kansas City. Some of these people who've never known a father and never known what love is. And the only way they know how to react to love is with anger and fear. And what is it going to take? What is it going to take from the people of God to teach a generation what love is? I'm calling right now to the young adults in this room. And I'm saying it's time for us just to take our stand as fathers and mothers. And teach those younger than us what love is. I'm calling on those in my generation right now, specifically, it's the time and the place for us to come in our calling as mothers and fathers and to lay down our lives for a generation and to lay down our lives for the glory of God, to go forth to the 13-year-olds and the 14-year-olds, to the 12-year-olds, to the 2-year-olds, to the unborn children that have a sight on their heads in the womb right now. We're facing a crisis, an all-out crisis of abortion in the land. What is God doing right now? What is happening in the earth? What generations can we think of in the past where there has been a specific target on children? I think of the Exodus, Moses. There is an attack against a deliverer that took out a whole generation. Jesus, when he was born, there was an attack on a whole generation because of one man coming. And now we're living in a time when there is an attack on an entire generation. In fact, some of my generation, we're standing here and there's pews that are empty. Because of an attack on innocent life. My prayer is that God would deliver children all over this nation. Children right now in the inner cities who are being born to 12-year-old moms, 14-year-old girls. Literally, 12-year-old girls are having babies. 14-year-old girls I know a 14-year-old right now, and by the grace of God, she is choosing to keep her baby. She's probably giving birth right around now, right around this week, this time frame. I'm just so stirred for the young ones, for the children, for the youth. I really feel like we're going to do some time to just pray today for what God is doing. Right now, many of you have followed the news, maybe on what's happening in Texas right now, with a bill that would have passed, that would have probably shut down, I think, around 35 different abortion clinics in the state of Texas. I don't know if you've watched the news, but there's some stuff that happened. There was a filibuster. Someone basically stalled. They were unable to get the vote through. So the bill didn't pass, and all those abortion clinics are still open for business. I have a friend right now, and I really feel like as a body we should come together and pray. I think we'll do some small groups in prayer. Pray for him. My friend is leading a group of a few hundred to go to that Capitol on Monday, tomorrow. There's 7,000 pro-choice protesters that will be there, and they're going to come in the opposite spirit and do a silent siege of prayer in the state of Texas at the courtroom tomorrow. And I believe, I don't know all the logistics, but there's something that's happening tomorrow at the courthouse that could see this this bill go through. And Lord willing, these abortion clinics close. And we want more than just a changing of the laws. We want a changing of the heart. We want a changing of the heart of people. Laws are great, and we want those. That's huge. We want those laws to change. But even more so, we want the hearts of women and fathers to change, where they would be turned. A father would turn his heart back to his child and children. You know, Malachi 4:6. Won't go into that right now. But can we just do that? Can we just take some time and pray? I just want to respond to what God's just put in me here. So just get in small groups, 3 people, 5 people in a group, and we're just going to take a few minutes and pray for life in this nation. Pray that God would deliver the unborn. Father, we just pray, deliver children all over this nation. Deliver the unborn. Every voice counts in this room. Young and old, every voice counts. This is the place of government and power. Oh God, we cry out, deliver children. Deliver. And if some of you could pray for the silent siege in Texas. Jonathan Baldwin is my friend's name. Pray for Jonathan Baldwin and the team of a few hundred in Texas. God anoints my friend Jonathan as he takes a team to do a silent prayer siege of the Capitol. Anoint him. Every voice counts. This is the place of authority and government for the church. Mercy. God have mercy. God have mercy. Father have mercy. Father, move. Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of this nation. God, end abortion. Send revival to America. Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion. Send revival to America. Jesus. Some of you are still praying. Keep going if you're in a place of prayer. I'm just going to pray and just agree with me if you're kind of done with your small group. God, we pray. Release the power of your Spirit right now in Texas. Anoint that group that is going to the capital of Texas. Anoint them to come in the opposite spirit. Anoint them to come in a spirit of peace and life and be a prophetic declaration to this nation and to the earth of what you're doing in your heart for the unborn. Release a witness of your Holy Spirit right now in Texas. Release a witness of your Spirit in this nation, in this land. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. God, have mercy. God, have mercy on us as a nation. God, have mercy on us as a nation. Have mercy on us as a nation. Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion. Send revival to America. Let's just agree with me in prayer for as we kind of transition a little. God, I just thank you for your joy over life. And we celebrate the life. God, I pray right now that you would anoint this group that's going to Texas tomorrow to come in an opposite spirit, a spirit of love and peace, and stand for the unborn, Father, who have no voice. Anoint them in Texas, Father, in Jesus' name. There's just a spirit of prayer in this room. Jesus said, he gave a prophetic word to his disciples about the church. And he said this, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's not just a ministry in Kansas City. It's bigger than an international house of prayer. Or whatever house of prayer, Elk River House of Prayer, those are facets of God's heart for prayer. But there is a reality for God's church, that an identity to be known as a house of prayer. He says in Isaiah 56, the prophet prophesies and said that he will bring in the eunuchs from other nations into his house in Israel. And he said, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I will give them joy in my house of prayer. I believe the church is coming into an understanding and a reality of who God is that will release them into joy in prayer. A joy in intercession. And I truly believe that this is a prophetic word for the church right now, that God is bringing us into an understanding of prayer, that there's going to be whatever it is, this stronghold, this mindset that's going to be lifted off of God's people, and they're going to come into an understanding of prayer that is going to be full of joy of the Holy Spirit. That is God's heart for His church. That we would be known, it's His identity that He's given to us, but that we would be known corporately as a house of prayer. Whatever denomination, although there's different ministries that are called to different focuses, this is a part of God's heart for the church. Jesus says this to Peter. I want to go over Matthew 16 really quick. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And this is incredible what Jesus says to him. I tell you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What we just did, this time of prayer, maybe you thought your prayer was incredible and you felt the flow of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were just like, man, I have nothing to pray. That doesn't matter. The Word of God says that when we gather in prayer, there is power. There is power. Jesus says this in James says this in James 5. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful, or woman, righteous man or woman, is powerful and effective. It is powerful and effective. And he says this, Elijah is a man with a nature like yours. That just basically means Elijah had issues just like you and me. Elijah had days where he just wasn't feeling it. Elijah had days where he was just like, man, I'm sick of prophesying because now I got this Jezebel after me trying to kill me. I mean, that dude had some self-pity stuff. I'm not holding it against him. I probably would have too. I mean, he's running for his life. Think about Elijah, okay? The story, just to briefly go over it, he has a big showdown on Mount Carmel, and fire falls from heaven and burns up his sacrifice, and the altars of Baal have no fire. There's no fire for the demonic spirits that were holding that nation captive. But on the altar of Yahweh, God shows up in power. And the prophets of Baal are, it says they slaughtered them all in some valley. Good old Testament, I love it. It's like an action-packed movie. I love reading. I mean, you got everything. If the Old Testament was a movie, I don't know if most people would be able to handle it. Because it's an intense part of the Bible. I love it. It's just incredible. Amen. The Old Testament's good, right? Yeah. Can I get a witness there? So he has this showdown, and the heart of a nation turns. It's the spirit and power of Elijah. The heart of a nation turns back to the ways of their fathers. The hearts of the children turned to their fathers again. They turned to the ways of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They returned to their God. And what happens right after that? Jezebel, this wicked queen. It's like better than the Chronicles of Narnia, man. This story is awesome. You got to read it. It's so tight. The wicked queen is after his life, and he flees for his life, runs off in the wilderness, and he's just like, man, God, just kill me. You're like, the dude just had the most powerful and incredible encounter of his life, and now he's like done. I mean, how many can relate to that? Who's ever had those, I went to summer camp and it was incredible, and then the next week it's like, ugh. I went to the conference, it was incredible, I preached, I whatever, and then the next day it's like, ugh. I'm praying that doesn't happen to me tomorrow. So it doesn't have to, right? But there is this thing that can happen to us, and it happens to Elijah, and he's done. And so an angel comes and gives him some food. Who wants that angel food cake is what I've heard it called. Nothing like angel food cake, man. You got to eat. After I'm preach here, we got to have angel food cake, Mom. I think that'll make sure I don't go where Elijah went. Anyway, so he has power, and he goes 40 days on that angel food cake. No food, nothing. He's fed by ravens, and it's an incredible story. You got to read it. The Lord says to us in James 5, This dude Elijah, really cool guy, but man, he had some issues, just like you and me. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. And then he prayed again that it would rain 3.5 years later. And it did. It says he looked and he told his servant, he's praying, get up and go look over the mountain. The servant looks. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. And finally he comes back. And Elijah, he says he puts his head down between his knees and just is praying. I think it's like a place of travail personally. And he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And he says, run, basically, run. He tell King Ahab, get your chariot and get out of here. The rain's coming. And the rain was so heavy, they ran from the rain. Elijah is strengthened with power and he runs faster than the chariot. That's cool. That's really cool. Can we please have a movie about that? Like, seriously. I mean, I like Man of Steel. That was really tight. That was cool. But, I mean, some of this Bible stuff is, like, way better. So, I mean, Book of Revelations. My goodness. Can you imagine that as a movie? I would probably be weeping the whole time. I'd be so scared of it. But, you know, Book of Revelations is also full of hope as well. So, sometimes it has a reputation of just being scary. But it actually got a lot of hope in it, too. And a lot of Jesus all over that thing. That's why it's called the Revelation of Jesus, right? So anyway, that's a little side note. I'm not going to charge for that. So, no, I'm just kidding. So Elijah, we're back to this. The whole point of what I was just saying is not just to tell a cool story, but it's to encourage you guys in prayer. Prayer works. You don't have to be a super Christian for prayer to work. You don't have to be like Elijah. Oh, wait, you are like Elijah. He has issues just like us. He has a nature just like us. Moses, all these guys were not superhumans. They were people that the grace of God came upon, weak people like you and me who have problems and have issues. Okay, you can't tell me that Moses didn't have some problems. The dude, like, basically didn't know his family that much. He got left at birth to be spared from getting killed. That's some issues. I mean, that would be hard, wouldn't it? Like, it's kind of fun to think about people in the Bible like they're real, you know? Like, wow, that'd be hard. Like, he gets chased by the king for his life. Okay, what if President Barack Obama just was like, I don't like what you're about, and I'm going to kill you? Okay, let's get more personal. What if that happened when George W. Bush was in office, someone we love and care about? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that. I just realized how that came off. I actually really like President Barack Obama. My point is, as Christians, we see George W. Bush and he has a Bible and it's easy for us to connect with him. I truly believe President Barack Obama, God has a call on that man's life and we need to be praying for him. Praying for him. I am so thankful for President Barack Obama. We could say that. I just said that from the pulpit. Because it says in, I think, 1 or 2 Timothy 2, 1, bring prayers and petitions with thanksgiving for, and it says first for kings and officials. Why? Because it's God's desire that all men would be saved. It's God's desire that every president, every, whether Republican or Democrat, would come to a living understanding of Jesus. And we as the church have a calling that supersedes our rights as Americans to have freedom of speech. We have a calling to bless, to give thanks for kings and officials, and to pray for them. What if the church was known for being an encouraging, loving voice to those in office? Wow, that would be powerful. What if we had a reputation of getting kings and officials saved because we prayed for them so much? Oh man, so-and-so just got elected. Well, he's going to get saved soon. That church just won't stop praying. Like, what if that was our, what if we had a reputation for that instead of, you know, bad-mouthing people? Although I don't know that we have a reputation of that. I sure hope we don't. But we just need to watch that, you know? So anyway, God, thank you for President Barack Obama. I bless him, bless him, bless him. Just from this body, let's just do that. God, we bless our president. We thank you for him. We pray that you would release the spirit and power of Elijah, to that he would have the anointing to turn hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. That we would see a great revival in the White House, in his staff. I pray for his two little girls, that they would have friends who would proclaim the gospel to them at their school. God, I pray that you would anoint teachers and friends to talk to these little girls about Jesus, that they would melt the heart of their father with the word of God. God, make those two girls prophetesses in the White House. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God, thank you. So, Lord, bless them. So, back to my point, James 5. We are called to be a church of prayer, moving in authority, filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not just a burden, but there is a place of burden. You know, we use the term prayer burden. I have a burden for the lost. And that's a very true term. But we can't forget when we say that, that we're called to have joy in prayer at the same time. It's the same reality. And I believe that as we walk in the joy, we'll have more strength and power to come in a place of intercession when God gives us a burden. The other day, I was very burdened over the unborn in our nation. And I had to take time and let myself mourn. Truly let myself mourn. You know, when something traumatic happens in life, we as human beings need to allow ourselves to mourn things. And I believe that the place of mourning and prayer, it's healthy for us as believers to be able to come to God and be broken before him about issues. That's what I found. So prayer. Here we go. I want to look at Joel with you guys. If you got your Bible, just go on up to Joel 2. Take a look in the Old Testament. The good Old Testament. Blow a trumpet in Zion, Joel 2. Ha! Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. This is the word of God that is being prophesied through the prophet Joel. We're after King David now. We're in a time where there has been a turning of Israel's hearts away from the God of their fathers. And there is a call because there is a crisis. There is a call because there is a crisis in the land. There's an economic struggle just before this. There is, what do you call those little buggers that fly around and eat your fields? Locusts, thank you very much. John ate it in the wilderness. And in Joel, but he had it with honey, so that would taste better. But Joel, he didn't need it that I know of. He just prophesied about it, and it came. And this locust came, and it destroyed the agriculture. In Israel, we don't see this as much because we go to the grocery store and get our groceries, but Israel was an agricultural society. Their whole economy was based on the agriculture. And for it to get eaten meant their economy was really struggling. So they were in a crisis, man. They were like, what are we going to do? We're like running out of food here. And what happens? The Lord says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, saying, wake up. A fire is devouring before them. He's talking about an army that's going to come to their nation. There's trouble in the land. The earth quakes before them. Heaven trembles. And this is the promise. In the midst of this shaking, in the midst of even judgment, this is the Lord's promise. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. An interior rending, a tearing of our hearts before the Lord. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent? Leave a blessing behind, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. And here we go, the trumpet again. Blow another trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. I just think this is great. I'm delivering this word in it's Family Sunday, and the children are here. Because the word says, when you call When there's crisis, the response is this: gather everybody. Get the kids out there. Get the young men and the young women. If you just got married, just kind of push pause and get out to the prayer meeting. That's what he actually says here a little bit later. There's crisis in the land. Everybody come out. Push pause on what's happening and come and gather in prayer and fasting, in mourning over what's happening. I literally feel like what was happening when I was just weeping was just that spirit of mourning over what the crisis in this land. It's a clean thing. It's a pure thing. It's a God-ordained thing. He's saying, call the people, the Lord. Then the Lord became jealous for his land. Ha! Had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending to you grain, wine, and oil. And you want to know what's right after this prayer meeting? There's a crisis in the land. There's judgment. There's shaking. There's an economic crisis. There's war looming in the distance. They call a fast. He says, call a fast. The Lord's heart is softened. He turns at the voice of his people. And what's the very next? It's what we hear about in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is a revival that God is birthing right now in the nation. And it's going to come forth through the prayers of God's people. Through these gatherings that we're seeing sprouting up all over the nation, all over the nations of the earth, people coming together and praying. People just saying, something has to change. I'm not okay with where we're at right now. That's what God's doing right now on the earth. This is happening all over. I've been to Haiti and I saw it. I saw it in Haiti. I saw thousands of Haitians after an earthquake. Talk about a shaking. He had 300,000 people die like that. Everyone I met lost someone they loved. And these people, I saw thousands of Haitians coming morning after morning in prayer and worship to God. I saw thousands of Haitians gather for a day of fasting and prayer, crying out to God for mercy. God's doing this in the earth. I've seen it in Israel. I've seen prayer meetings and gatherings happening in the Holy Land, in the nation of Israel, Jews and Gentiles, Arabs, people that are of opposite people groups in the Middle East, gathering together because of what Jesus has done, coming in unity. That's a miracle. Amen. For that to happen in Israel, that's nothing but a miracle. I witnessed Arabs coming that were from communities that were not at all for what was happening in Israel with the Jews. And I saw people that were in love, like loving each other. That's a miracle of God, coming in prayer and gathering. And I just want to say this to encourage us that God has so much for us. God has so much for us as a people. So God, I just pray for a spirit of prayer. God, I pray for a spirit of prayer to come over your church. God, I pray for joy in prayer. I pray for just heaviness to lift. I just pray that we would encounter something in your heart that would cause us to come alive in prayer. God, like you said, when you pray, you don't need to pray like the hypocrites who do it to get noticed by people, but come before your Father who rewards those who diligently seek him. God, give us that revelation of the Father that will drive us into a place of prayer with more power. God, I bless this congregation and just pray that you would unite our hearts to what you're doing in the earth, in the young ones, in this next generation regarding prayer, the move of God that you're bringing, that you've brought and is growing, God. We bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus.